We come as a people, the people of God, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we don't just come as that, but we come and we join in the throne room of heaven. We come and join in the song of heaven, the saints and the angels, to declare You the great holy King of all the universe. To speak of Your grace and Your kindness. To seek You, to open our hearts to You. Thank You for this chance to be here this morning. And we pray now, as we consider this issue of how we are to approach You, we pray that You would be at work among us. We open our hearts to You now, Holy Spirit. We open our hearts to You. May it be. And we ask You to come and move in amazing ways this morning. Please help me. Please help all of us this night, this time now. Amen. Amen. Good morning. It's that time of year where lots of our gang are away and we're missing them, but it's also a really nice time of year because it means we get to welcome lots of visitors. And I've already met a few who are here for the first time, and I just want to add my welcome and just say how glad we are to have you here, and really would encourage you just to fill out a little blue card. Even if you're just here for the week, you know, you can let us know what you thought of your Sunday, and we'd love just to say hi in an email to you. Little thing just to flag for next week, encouragement, I think, if you spot it in the notice sheet, Matthew Spandler Davison is preaching. He's part of the team that are helping out in Bar Lanark, and he's going to come up here and share God's Word with us next Sunday. If you don't know who Matthew is, go back to 2001. Matthew was one of the youth group in late 90s and then became a youth pastor for a year or a year and a half or so, I think, and is now a pastor in the States in Kentucky, Louisville. And we're looking forward to having Matthew back with us next week. If you don't know Matthew, just come just to hear his accent. It's quite a thing to behold. There's an incentive. Do you ever arrive somewhere feeling one way and end up leaving feeling very differently? We've seen an example of this in the last week. Some of you might have picked up that there is some sort of football competition going on at the moment. Some of you are loving that. You know, Friday was a dark day because there was no games on Friday for the first time in like 2 weeks. And slowly they're going to begin to increase in their importance, but decrease in their regularity, which is tough. But some of you are hating the fact that this is on. You're ready for it to be over, and you couldn't care less about it. And if that's you, you've been even more frustrated in the last week, because as if it wasn't enough that BBC and ITV have just been overrun by the World Cup, it's also made it into the main news programs. And it's because of a certain incident that happened on Tuesday featuring a certain footballer named Luis Suarez. That's a great picture, isn't it? If only it had stayed like that. So Suarez came to the World Cup flying high, right? He'd had an amazing season. He'd won all the main Footballer of the Year awards. He was the top goal scorer in the Premier League. He had redeemed himself from a moment of shame where he got a 9-match ban for some sort of biting incident, as if you'd ever bite someone on a football field. The year before, everyone was using words like redemption. He'd redeemed himself over the course of that season. He'd also, right before the World Cup, recovered incredibly well from knee surgery. And he got back in time for the England match. He had a great game, scored 2 goals against England. He was set to be one of the star players of the World Cup. And then Tuesday happened. And most of you, I imagine, will know what I'm talking about, because Suarez will no longer be known by that picture, but more likely he's going to be known by that picture from now on. Or maybe this next picture. He's going to be forced to wear some sort of cone. Because Suarez had a little nibble at an Italian defender's shoulder, Chiellini. Now, I just want to say, in the interest of balance, Suarez released a statement yesterday saying that all that happened was that he lost his balance and his teeth fell into the guy's shoulder. it could be the case. I'm clinging on to that as a Liverpool fan. May it be so. No, let's be honest, he bit him. A grown man bit another man for no reason. And at best, that's just weird, okay? So what has happened is Luis Suarez has been brought low. He's been shamed. He has been declared guilty. He arrived one way, right? A star, a world beater, and he's gone home with a quite different reputation. He's gone home with a different standing before the watching world, arriving in one condition and leaving quite differently. And friends, this is how it is for all of us as we consider our approach. What we're about, right, as a church. Not just in Sunday gatherings, but indeed as we scatter in our prayer triplets, in our small groups, and around the table as we just have brothers and sisters around for fellowship. We are about approaching God, coming to God, being with God. That's what our life together is about. We're about making opportunities for each of us to come to God. And when that happens, this is what happens. We arrive one way and we ultimately will leave in a different set of circumstances. No one who encounters God stays the same. No one stays the same when they encounter God. And we can see this throughout the Bible, and we can see it very clearly in the Gospel of Luke. If you're visiting, we're taking a journey through the Gospel of Luke. This is a big theme, that when you encounter God, you don't stay.
You are a Savior.
Luke, in Luke chapter 1, Mary, the mother of Jesus, sings of how God will work through this child which has been given to her. And listen to what she sings. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Her humble estate, and because of what God has done, she's lifted up and she's known and called blessed. Verse 51, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." So the proud, the upright, those who think high of themselves, God scatters. Verse 52. This theme is going to come up time and time again in Luke. We see it in Luke chapter 14. We will hear this verse repeated almost verbatim in our passage today. "He has brought down the mighty stays the same." And in our passage today, we see two different approaches to God and two different results because of that. Let's read the passage together. Can we turn to Luke 18 from verse 9 to 70? If you don't have a Bible, there's something about it. The words are going to come on the screen. This is the Word of God. "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." So he's just told a parable about approaching God in prayer. That was last week's message, and it's about being persistent in prayer. And now Jesus is going to tell another parable, a story to make a point, which explains another aspect of how we are to approach God. And this is the parable. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Amen. So the first thing we see, we're talking about how to approach God, okay? Something we all have the opportunity to do right now, this morning, later as we come to the table. How to approach God. The first thing we see is how not to approach God. Luke makes very clear that this is Jesus' concern in sharing this parable. Quite unusually, Luke tells the readers, us, indeed, he tells exactly why Jesus is about to share this story. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So he's just spoken about the importance of coming to God persistently in prayer, now going to speak about this other aspect of how to approach God, and there's two issues that Jesus wants to address. The first is self-righteousness, and the second is a resulting contempt and lack of care for others. Luke's making clear Jesus wants some people to know that in their approach to God, they're getting it all wrong. And he's going to show this by comparing these two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector. First of all, he mentions this Pharisee. Now, you know, this is a man of high standing. This is someone who, by and large, would have been hugely respected, at least to his face. Would have been an educated person, seemingly high morals, a very strict ethical code to live by, religious and radical in his devotion to what he thought was required of him. This is the sort of man who would have demanded and expected respect from those who came into contact with him. This is the sort of man who many would have looked at as a great example of what it meant to approach God in a right and fitting and godly way. So, he does what such a religious devotee should. He goes to the temple and he starts to pray. So far, so good. But Luke gives us a little flag that something's up, doesn't he? Because look where he stands as he prays. Verse 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed. So a little flag. Here's a guy who's not in community with anyone else. He's not in togetherness. He's not alongside others seeking God, but he separates himself. He isolates himself. He stands alone, and not because others have forced him to be like that, but he's doing this of his own choosing because in his mind, this is how he should be. This is why the whole thing about him standing on his own is he's the sort of guy that needs to stand alone as he prays because he's in an entirely different category. He thinks himself unique, special, and if you think I'm reading too much into that, then you can see very clearly that that's the case from how he prays. His prayer exposes the kind of man that he is. His prayer to God makes clear how it is that he is counting himself righteous. Remember, that's who Jesus is speaking to. This is the problem. And his prayer makes clear, how is it that this man counts himself as righteous? How is it that he thinks he can make himself okay with God, pure and acceptable to God? So how is it? What do we learn from this prayer? Well, we learn that he defines himself in two ways. He defines himself, first of all, by comparing himself to other people. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Why does he consider himself righteous? Because he thinks he's better than other people. He looks down on what he understands as the scum of society. And he feels like it's pretty clear. Compared to them, I'm doing okay. Compared to them, I'm pretty special. Thank you, God, that I'm not messed up like them. I really hope someone doesn't just clip that part and show me pointing at you. Thank you, God, that I'm not messed up like them. That'd be a bad YouTube clip to take out of context. But here's the thing. We all do this, right? We all do this. We're all inclined to act like this. Yeah. I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not have it all together. But I'm a lot better than them. I know I'm in a better place than that person. Compared to those folk, I'm an angel. right? We all have a tendency to do that. But the Pharisees got it all wrong. You know what? On the face of it, it seems okay. It's okay to thank God that you're not an extortioner, right? It's okay to thank God that you've stayed faithful to your wife or your husband. It's okay to thank God that you're not a criminal. It's okay to thank God for a family heritage that enabled you to grow up with good manners, that enabled you to get a good education, that enabled you to get a good job, and enabled you to have a loving family. It's okay to thank God for these things. We should thank God for these things. But here's the point. It's about those prayers. Do we give ourselves the credit for this? Well, I'm living in this house, or I'm doing this job because I've got this great mind and I've worked really hard. I've worked harder than those other people. Do we puff ourselves up, pat ourselves on the back, glory in our own achievements? Or, as we thank God for the blessings in our life, do we come with a sense of humble amazement at the goodness of God in allowing us to walk the path that we have walked to this point? It's okay to give God thanks for the good things in our life. It's about what's our heart disposition as we do that. The Pharisee isn't coming in that way with that sense of humble amazement at God's goodness. He's making two groups in his mind, messed up and pure. And it's very clear what group he thinks he's in. But here's the thing. He's got it all wrong. He's mistaken. And there's one word in verse 11 that exposes the error of his heart. It's the word like. The word like. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He's got it all wrong. The problem is, he is like these other people. He is exactly like these people that he's listed. He is just as lost. He is just as broken. He is just as lost in his self-sufficiency, just as spiritually dead, just as in need of a Savior, just as in need of lasting hope and joy and righteousness. Not some fleeting religious code, which we strive after and sometimes succeed and sometimes fail. He's got it wrong. He is like these people. We all are like these people. We are all like the worst of people, as we would understand that. We are all like murderers. Do you believe that? Full of hate apart from the grace of God. We are all like adulterers, full of lust, full of greed. We are all like extortioners and tax collectors, out for ourselves for greedy gain. We are all like the unjust, caring little about others and just desiring what we would want in ourselves. We are all like even people like rapists, eager for power, eager for self-gratification, no matter the cost. We are like gossips, doing whatever we can to raise our profile above others. We are like any kind of negative image that you can think of. The Pharisee was doing this. He was comparing his behavior, and he came off pretty good in that context. But he failed completely to compare his heart. And we mustn't do that. We mustn't just compare our behavior to other people. We've got to compare, where's our heart before God? Had he, with any honesty, compared his heart, he wouldn't have been able to put himself on that pedestal. We all come to God the same way, with the same dark hearts, the same sinful inclinations. J.C. Ryle puts it this way, we are all naturally self-righteous. It is the family disease of all the children of Adam. It's something we all struggle with. And friends, again, this is why the whole thing about him standing on his own is important. This is why community, family, togetherness is so important, because in that we acknowledge that we are all like this, that we all share together in that broken state apart from God's intervention and goodness in our life. I want to encourage you, don't stand alone. The difficulties. Don't stand alone. Don't compare. Measure your standing before God based on other people that you look around and can try and discern as best you can how they're behaving. He defines himself by comparing. And secondly, he defines himself by his piety. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Not only am I not like those people, but look at how well I behave. Look at all the good things I do. I tick all the boxes I should tick. I lead an impressive life. I'm an upstanding citizen. And again, right, how easy it is for us to have good of ourselves, feeling like there are enough gold stars in our report for God to put us on the happy cloud, as my kids have in their classroom. Feel like we've done enough to achieve his merit. The point of this parable is that's not how to approach God. Comparing ourselves, congratulating ourselves. Don't do it. Jesus wants us to come to God another way. And he's going to make that really clear. In the verses that we have, there's two examples as to how we should approach God. Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus is going to make clear in a moment, we'll look at it. This is how to approach God. And the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector isn't hard to see, is it? It's pretty clear. This brother is at the end of himself. Firstly, he's broken. He's broken. He knows that he needs help. Secondly, unlike the Pharisee, he knows there's no way that he can justify himself. He knows that there's nothing of any worth in and of himself. He knows that he's a sinner. He knows that there's no way that he can restore himself to a right relationship with God. Thirdly, unlike the Pharisee, he's got no interest in comparing himself to other people. And he could have done that. There's always someone in a seemingly worse place than us. That's not what he does. He doesn't compare himself. The Pharisee's talking about other people. He's just talking about himself. He knows it's futile. He knows that he is the one that needs help. Fourthly, he's humble. He doesn't even think that he can come near to the presence of God. You see that? He's far off from the temple. He doesn't even feel like he's in a place to approach God. He appreciates that there is a distance between him and God at this moment. He knows that he's in no place to look directly into the face of God, so his face is bowed down low. Fifthly, he knows he needs mercy. He identifies himself as a sinner. It's the only time in Luke that anyone owns that word for themselves. He knows that there's punishment for wrong, and he knows that he needs a way out. And then finally, sixthly, he feels this. He feels this. This isn't about head knowledge, but he's desperate. He's beating his chest. He's face down. This is not just some thing that he's 2 and 2, okay, this is what I need to do. No, he's conscious of this position that he has. But he feels it in the very depth of his being. And the point of this parable is very clear. This is the heart that pleases God. This is the disposition that pleases God, a reverence for God, a heart for humility, a posture of brokenness, a sense of desperation, a felt need for mercy and for restoration, for help outside of himself, outside of anything he can do. And my question is this. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever come to God like that? With those six things, knowing you can't fix it yourself, not interested in comparing yourself to others, humble, knowing you need mercy, and feeling all this. Have you ever come to God like that? If you cannot identify with what you read in verse 13 at all, if you can never look back to a point where you felt like that, then I want to humbly and urgently submit to you that you should be concerned about your standing before God. If you can't identify with that, you read verse 13 today, tonight, and ask yourself, have I ever come to God like that? Have I ever come with that sense of need that is just overwhelming? If you have never come to God like that, I want to plead with you today, make it right. Come to God like that today. You need to. The heart displayed here in verse 13 is the soft heart that beats with new life from God. This is how God wants for us to approach Him. And Luke goes on to add a second picture straight after it. He records Jesus' parable, and now he records an event that had been happening. It doesn't seem that clear exactly when it was happening, but babies are being brought before Jesus. And the disciples send them away as if to say, sorry, what would this great rabbi want to be doing bothering with infants? Shouldn't he be engaging with the great minds, the great religious leaders of his day? But look at Jesus. Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. These are surely some of the most startling words ever spoken. These are worthy of great reflection, right? Especially spoken in that culture where, to say the least, infants weren't exactly held up with any great sense of value or worth. And Jesus says, if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a little child does, then you will never enter it. What does that mean? What does that mean? How do I receive the kingdom of God like a child? Well, what are children like? What are infants like? They're simple. They're stumbling. They don't have it all together, and they're not bothered about that. They're helpless. They're weak. They're dependent. They're needy. You could go on. Think about little babies, little children. How do they respond? How do they react? Jesus said, you've got to come like that to me, or you're not going to be able to enter the kingdom of God. He says, two things then. He says, come like this broken tax collector, desperately aware of your need, and then come like these little children, not knowing any right way to stir anything up that God would be impressed with, not knowing any right words, but just coming vulnerable and helpless, coming to just know the beautiful touch of blessing from Jesus. Again, I ask, have you come to God like that? Here's the thing. You could spend your life coming to church year in, year out, and still manage to never come to God in that way. You could tick all the boxes just like the Pharisee did. How many come to church all their life but never know the touch of blessing from the Lord Jesus in the same way that he laid his hands on those children and used it as a picture as to how we are to come to him? Have you ever come to God like this? And I want to say this. Being from the Northeast does not get you off the hook here. Well, Martin, we're a bit more reserved up here. We don't do a whole lot of beating our chest. That's for other cultures, other places. No. You don't think Jesus could say that to the culture that he lived in? You don't think that Pharisee had a culture of reservation? And he said, don't be like that. Be like this guy who knows of his need. Have you ever come to God like that? We have to think about this because, back to what we were saying at the start, how we approach God affects how God responds to us. Remember, arriving in one condition before God and leaving differently. How no one who in So as we close in a few minutes, I want us to consider the result of these two approaches to God. And it's summed up in this key verse in verse 14b, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." We see, first of all, God's response to a self-righteous approach. Here's the thing. Every single person will encounter God. In our lives here on earth, that will either be the true God as revealed in the Bible, or it will be whatever God we establish for ourselves, whatever it is that gives us that sense of purpose and satisfaction. But a day will come when all will stand before the one true God. And in that day, the approach of the Pharisee will be of no help at all. God will not be impressed by us comparing ourselves to the lifestyle of others. God will not be impressed by us listing off religious achievement after religious achievement. God will not be impressed by any sense of self-righteousness. In the light of His perfect righteousness, our own feeble attempts to make ourselves right before God, to look impressive before God, will be as nothing at all. They will be worth nothing apart from to serve as evidence that we never came to God in the right way in the first place. That's the point of this parable. Such a person with such an arrogant approach will be, as Jesus says in verse 14, will be humbled, will be brought down. That's why I'm pleading with you not to be in that position when you stand before God. And none of us knows when that is. God's not impressed with self-righteousness. God's not impressed by any big list of achievements that we have, if that's all we're bringing to Him. So what of God's response to a humble approach? There's good news this morning. There's great hope this morning. And it's as clear as could be in verse 14. The one who humbles himself will be exalted, lifted up, made much of. The one who comes, as the tax collector did, with a humble heart, sure of his need, God brings life and peace and eternal hope and joy. The one who comes to God, bowed low, desperate for mercy, God lifts up and draws to himself. In the same way that Jesus drew those infants to him and wanted to place his hand on him, the hand of blessing, so God draws us to himself in a beautiful embrace, precious beyond words, that will keep us safe and secure, not just for today, not just for tomorrow, but indeed in an upstanding citizen. And is coming a day when we will know the fullness of the restoration that God has begun in the hearts of those who come to Him humbly. There is coming a day when we will know the fullness of that restoration, the fullness of His forgiveness. But here's my question as we close. This is the last thing I'm going to say. What about today? Right? There's a day coming where we're going to know the fullness. Is the message today, don't live like the Pharisee in the story, but I want you to today, tomorrow, the next day, live as the tax collector? And I don't think that's the point of this passage. I don't think that's what's going on here. Yes, we are to approach God in the same way as the tax collector does, humble, desperate, in need of God's mercy. Saying, no one who encounters God stays the same. The end of this passage is not in the tax collector's approach to God. That is a means to an end. Verse 14 is the end. Verse 14, I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified. That's the pinnacle of what God is encouraging us with this morning. God picks us up and He sends us home. not in the same way, not beating our breast anymore in desperation, but he sends us home changed, justified, made right with God, accepted as pure before God. We see it again in verse 14, the one who comes humbly to God is not to stay in that perpetual state. That's not what happens, but we come humbly to God and he lifts us up. We're exalted. We're established and firm in God's goodness and grace. This is so important. I said earlier of the danger of coming to church every year after year in your life and never coming before God like the tax collector. Well, friends, there is another danger here in this passage. Another huge danger is that you can come to church year after year of your life and never move past that sense of desperation that we see in the response of the tax collector, living in a perpetual state of despair and helplessness and brokenness. And I want to encourage you this morning as we come and share bread and wine. That is not what we're called to as the people of God. We're called to live in light of our justification. We're called to live in light of our new life in Christ. We're called to live in light of the beautiful touch of blessing that the Lord Jesus has given us, not just once, but day after day. That's how we're called to live. When God lifts our eyes to him, right? We're no longer to cower in fear, but we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When God seeks to lift us from our despair and need, we're called not to stay and to wallow in that place, but we're called to, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the help of our brothers and sisters, to lift our arms to enable him to pick us up and draw us to himself. When God sends us home, beautiful picture, right? He sends the man home. When God sends us home justified, we're not to try and pull back away from that and to venture back to that place far off from the presence of God. He sends us home right with God, and that's where we are to stay. No one who encounters God stays the same. Interesting question. We're going to share bread and wine. Here's a question that we often ask. Are you a sinner? And you know what? If you've come as the tax collector has, if you've come with humility and reverence, that's a really interesting question. Because if by are you a sinner, I mean do you from time to time sin, then of course the answer is yes. But if I mean are you at the core of your identity a sinner, then if you've come as a tax collector, your answer is no, I'm not. I'm not a sinner, I'm a saint. I'm free. I've got new life in Christ that will never fade away. No one who comes to God stays the same. I want to ask you, how are you going to come this morning? You come with arrogance, pride, self-sufficiency. The Bible's really clear. You're going to be brought down. I don't know how that's going to happen, when it's going to happen, but at the very least, when you see your Creator face to face, you're going to be brought low. If you come with humility and reverence and acknowledge your need of God, God will send you home right with him. He'll lift you up. He'll give you everlasting joy. And we come to the table in just a moment. And we come one of these two ways. How will you come? How will you come? Lindsay's going to sing a song about this theme just now. Talks about our brokenness. She's going to say the words, I am a sinner. She means someone who sins from time to time. Talking about how God takes our sin, takes our brokenness, and makes it beautiful. May that be the case for every one of us here today. Amen.
Will your grace run out if I let you down? 'Cause all I know is how to run. I am a But you are a savior and you take brokenness aside.